Hi, folks. We want to thank you for tuning into the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with our associate minister, Pastor Eric Howder. Now, this podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store. Right now, let's get to Pastor Eric's insightful message.
All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. The 15th chapter of Luke contains three separate stories. A man with 100 sheep who lost one, a woman who lost a coin, and a father who lost his youngest son. In each case, when the sheep, coin, and son were found, there was great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. Now, I've had many people ask throughout the years, why is there such great rejoicing in the losing or the finding of just one thing? Why did they even care that they lost just one thing? They have 100 sheep, you lose one, you still have 99. Well, many of us that have had children, and as they've grown, have had friends, and we've had to take them to birthday parties, or they're involved with extracurricular activities, or we've coached, or whatever we've done, we've had to take many kids someplace. If we take 8 kids, when we're all done, we want to leave with 8 kids. Now, ultimately, we want to leave with the same 8 kids we showed up with. Now, if we count, and we only have 7 kids, do we just say, well, that's close enough, get in the car, and drive away? Now, I know a lot of your kids, and some of you probably be like, yes, that's close enough, we'll get them later. But if we have one that's lost, especially if they're not our kid, we do everything in our power to find that one lost child. Whoever we have to call, whatever we have to do, until we find that one last lost kid. And then we do find that kid, or maybe we've lost our keys. We rejoice when we find them, especially if we lose our set of keys and we search and search and we find that set of keys. We rejoice, especially if that's the only set of keys we have because we've already lost the other set. I am guilty of that. But we rejoice. So Jesus told the Pharisees and those around him this parable. There was a man who had 2 sons. The prodigal son, as many of us know, wanted his father's inheritance early, then left into a distant land and went and spent it on loose living. Now, I don't have to stand up here and describe what loose living is. We all probably have examples and know what loose living entails. The definition of the word prodigal is a person who spends money in a recklessly extravagant way, or someone who is wastefully extravagant, or, at the bottom of the definition, the last part of the definition, or having or giving on a lavish scale. The story of the prodigal son is a familiar story that most of us could probably retell if we were put on the spot. As we grew up, and many of our kids, when they're told the prodigal son story, they're given a sheet to color, and it's got the father with his hands out wide welcoming the lost son back. In fact, the term prodigal son can be applied to a person or situation, and most people will know the meaning. Even if most Christian images and symbols are being forgotten in our culture or removed from our culture outside the church, the prodigal son and his story endures. Ask any non-believer, and most of the time they will understand the prodigal story, the prodigal son. Or as Pastor Terry rightfully calls it, the lost son. He is lost. There is something close to most of us that we can relate to in our own experience, in our own lives, in that story. But the problem or the issue with being familiar with a story is that the meaning can oftentimes be reduced or even simplified. The power of this parable can be lost, and the prodigal son, like all good parables that Jesus tells, is not meant to be simplified. It's not meant to be a straight across comparison where the Father equals God and the sons equal humanity. Instead, a good parable demands that we put ourselves in the shoes of all those involved in the story and focus on each and every one. The story only goes to show that no matter how well we think we know this parable, it carries far more depth and meaning than at first glance. The story can be applied to more people than just those that are lost. It is easy to assume that the parable of the prodigal son is a moralism story about doing the right thing. If this was a public service announcement that we hear, and we all are probably familiar with the public service announcement with the frying pan and the eggs, and we throw the eggs on the frying pan and they say, this is your brain on drugs. But if this was a public service announcement, we would look at it and say, the older son good, younger son bad, do not be a younger son. We think this is the moral of the story. But that judgment is not one the text makes, and not to really hear what the parable is saying. We must step away from the morals and the lessons that we assume from the get-go and at first glance. As with all the stories or parables of Jesus, we need to consider the audience in that context of that day. There are two very different groups that Jesus is speaking to then. The first are the tax collectors and the sinners together, those who owed debts and those who collected the debts, both of whom were believed to be excluded from God's forgiveness and mercy at that time. Contrast them with the second group, the Pharisees and the scribes, the virtuous religious authorities and leaders who appeared to control access to God's forgiveness and mercy. Two very contrasting audiences who represented two very different experiences of God's love. With these two groups in mind, Jesus tells three parables about lost things. And the third and final one would be about a man with two sons. The younger son asked for his share of inheritance to strike out on his own in the world. The older son stays back, continues to work in the field with his father. Before we can set to the task of judging this son for his dissolute living, it is important to understand Jewish inheritance practice. In Jesus' day, it was the norm that the older son, would inherit a double portion of his father's wealth. The older son in this story would get 2/3 of the inheritance, while his younger brother, just 1/3. But not all things were divided in that manner. As land belonged to families or tribes, the older son would become the one in charge of all the land of his father. He would control not only 2/3 of his father's wealth, but all of his father's land, his father's tenants, and his father's workers. And this would include his younger brother. So while we assume rightfully and know from the scripture of the parable of the lost son, his brother is a party animal that cannot wait for his father to die to get his hands on his money. But it also just might be a case, just think for a moment, it might be the case that his younger brother does not want to spend the rest of his life working under a self-righteous jerk of an older brother. The last part of the story is often the point we sometimes go over real quickly. While the weight of the story rightfully falls on the younger son, attention should be given to the older son as well. The older son's refusal to celebrate his brother's return is more than a mere attitude problem. When his younger brother gets to that point to where he has to return and ask for forgiveness, he comes back. His father, waiting for him each day, looking for him each day, runs towards him. But the older son has fundamentally missed the point. As his father invites him to the banquet for the younger son as he finally comes back, the older son stands in judgment of both his brother and his father. He's indignant. The older son believes that he is the righteous one. He believes that he has earned his rightful place in his father's house. He thinks his hard work and obedience entitles him to his father's wealth, to his father's position and power. He complains that his father has not recognized his virtue, not even with a modest young goat to enjoy with his friends. Yet, when his younger brother comes back, his father has killed the fatted calf for the banquet. The injustice that he may be thinking. Now, never mind that every goat and calf, every robe and ring, every servant, every worker, including the younger brother, will one day belong to him. It's easy to see the parable of the prodigal son about one good son and one bad. Yet when we set our assumptions aside and look at the older son of the story, we can see that it is both sons who are equally lost. And we can see it is about trying to be more like one son over the other. Instead, we see that there are times in our lives where we have felt self-righteous and angry and annoyed at what we perceive to be an unfair treatment, like we've earned our place in the world and more. And there might be other times where we have felt unworthy and unlovable, like we cannot possibly be shown mercy and compassion because of our lifestyle that we've lived. In the same way, we too may be critical of people who live a lifestyle and make a perceived mess of their lives. Therefore, there are some lessons that we can learn going forward from the attitude of the older brother before we become too critical. There are two pig pens in this story. The one in the far-off country where the younger son found himself in ended up because of his wasteful, foolish choices. But the obedient older brother was in a pig pen at home because of his sinful attitudes. He thought he was pious because of his external obedience to his father, but in his heart, he was wallowing in a pig pen of resentful, self-righteous attitudes. We can be in a far country without even realizing it. A far-off country is where the younger son went physically. But the older son at home was just as far away. See, the older son never left home, yet he is lost as his brother was. The younger son in Jesus' story makes clear to his father that he wishes to leave the family and wants his share of the inheritance. The older son determines to outshine his brother's selfish rejection of their father, begins to build his case to earn love and approval by working for his father year after year after year. The older son is even in the fields working when the younger son returns, and his pile of accomplishments meant to earn his father's love turns to resentment and bitterness as his father celebrates the younger son's long-awaited return. The older son has spent his life striving to earn his father's love. Yet the father's overgenerous welcome to the younger son disrupts everything the older son thought he understood about love and acceptance. See, the older son is lost too. He is a prodigal in this story as well. Where the younger son fled publicly, the older son fled in private. He may have physically stayed with his father, but his heart ran away long ago. The father, fresh from receiving the younger son back to the family and throw him in a welcome home party, running to meet him in an undignified manner in that context of that day, even leaves the feast to win the heart of the older son. His soft correction at the end of this parable completely reframes the older son's perspective when he says, the father says, "You have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours." That promise, "everything I have is yours," is for those other prodigals. It is for the older sons who have remained in the flesh, but fled in the spirit. It is for those who have silently ached in the hope of earning their Father's love. See, we can learn what he means when he says, everything I have is yours. We can learn what it means to return, even though we physically never left. We need to understand the older son has also rejected his father and his father's love. The younger son rejected his father through a journey of self-discovery. He thought there was pleasure to be found. It would mean he didn't need his father anymore. The older son rejected his father through self-sufficiency, rejected him through morality. He thought he was so good he didn't need his father. He thought he deserved his father's blessing. He was owed it. He also didn't really want his father's love, but instead just wanted his stuff. And really, the older brother and his rejection of the father is more the point, at times, of this parable. We've come to assume this parable is about the younger son, and it is. And to think of it as good to share with people who are running from God, which it is. But Jesus told this parable to religious people who felt like they deserved God's love and sinful people did not. Jesus didn't tell the story to get rebellious people to repent. He told it to get religious people to repent. The reason Jesus told the story was to address the objections of the religious legalists. They couldn't understand why Jesus was teaching that God was for sinners and who had rejected God. Jesus was trying to show them that they had also, in fact, rejected God. But just in a different manner. And in a way that gave them the appearance, the outward appearance, of being good rather than bad. Now we are all, at times, in this story. I think one of the truths we discover here is that we have all rejected the love of our Heavenly Father. Some of us run from home in outright rebellion. Others of us stay home and begin to think God owes us. We don't need His grace because we deserve His love. We may even start wanting His blessings more than we want a relationship with Him. We start feeling we are owed God's blessings before we desire an intimate and close relationship with our Lord. The day Jesus told this parable, there were sinners gathered around Him, and there were religious people. The sinners easily found themselves in the story, realizing that, like the younger son, they had rejected God. The religious people didn't find themselves in the story. They didn't see themselves in the older brother. My guess is that still today, many religious people struggle to see the ways they've rejected God. See, the younger son wished his father dead, but the father gave to him anyway. The older son completely disrespected him, but the father tells him, everything I have is yours. The father in this story is the prodigal father. He is lavish with his grace. He is lavish with his mercy. My guess is, at many times in our life, one of the two sons represents each one of us at times. And if, like the younger son, you've been journeying through life seeking fulfillment, but you've been coming to the conclusion, no matter what I get or experience, it never feels like enough. The pursuit of pleasure is empty, and there's just got to be more than this. You need to know that there is. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, no matter how bad you've been. You have a Heavenly Father who says, stop worrying that you've lost my approval. You can't lose it. Just accept my unconditional love. Come home. Feel my embrace. I want a relationship with you. I want a relationship with you. Still, even with the perspective shift in how we see the sons, we are just as unable to see the love of a parent, that radical love of a parent who loves without reprimand, who loves unconditionally. Yet the understood lostness of both sons helps to sharpen for us just how loving this father is. Now, us Western Christians call this the prodigal son. Many people, as Pastor Terry said a couple months ago, and rightfully, it's the story of the lost son. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, many of them call it the parable of the loving father. Whether it is the son who thinks he is unworthy and undeserving of his father's love, or it is the son who is indignant and believes that he has earned more than he has received, the father seeks out both of his sons. Both sons. The well-to-do landowner, father, runs down the road in an undignified fashion, perhaps pulling his robe between his legs as he runs in front of everyone to see. The compassionate father, during the banquet, goes out to plead with his ungrateful and resentful older son, despite his son's rejection. The father does not judge. This father does not reprimand. This father does not set a condition on his generosity. Even when the younger takes advantage of his father and loses all that he has been given, even when the older cannot see that he has not actually earned anything, but that his father has freely given all that he has to his son. Both sons are given love and mercy and grace by their father. If anyone is the prodigal, if anyone is, it's the father, who is lavish with his love, lavish with his grace, and lavish with his mercy. That image of God's love and forgiveness for Jesus' audience. A reminder to the Pharisees, scribes, and those of us who think we have earned it, that God's love cannot be earned because it is already given to us freely in Christ. A reminder to the tax collectors, sinners, and those of us who feel unworthy or undeserving, that God's love is given freely and does not need to be earned because of Christ. If you, like the older son, have been working to please God, maybe keeping score, trying to earn God's approval through your moral actions, and feeling like you're better than those sinners, but you're coming to the conclusion, man, trying to be good enough is an unbearable burden. This life is stale and cold and sterile, chaotic, and there's just got to be more than this. You need to know that there is. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you, and it has nothing to do with how good you've been. You have a Heavenly Father who says, stop trying to earn my approval. You can't earn it. Just accept my unconditional love. Come to the party. What I want is not your good works. I want you. I want a relationship with you daily. First John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are in Christ. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And the scriptures that Fritz read, we are in Christ. He has lavished His mercy and grace on us because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the work on the cross. We didn't earn that. Perhaps you've been ignoring or rejecting God's love, trying to fill that empty space inside you with something other than God's love. It's time today to stop rebelling and come home and feel His embrace. It's time to give up on being good enough and just enjoy the party of following Jesus daily. Today, many of us across the world sit in churches. Many of us go to churches each Sunday. Many of us know people, family, friends, that go into a church every Sunday. But many, even though they go to a church, do not know Christ. Today, if you want that relationship with Jesus Christ, I encourage you to step forward. Take a step in faith today. And if you have a need today, a physical or a spiritual need, I encourage you to step forward as well. There will be people here to pray for you. I love Fritz's communion meditation. Sometimes you don't need this long sermon or message to get to the point. We're in Christ. And it's the work He did at the cross. It's nothing that we earned. As Jeff comes up to do our invitation song, I encourage you today. What child are we? What child are you? Our Father's arms are open for us for that embrace.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.